Let's open in prayer. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all here today. I thank you for the safety in our travels and some of those things that we tend to take for granted. But Lord, I pray that we would acknowledge that you have sustained us through all of this life, and you've brought us here to show us yourself. And I pray that we would see you today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going through the signs. Is this really loud or just to me? Is it kind of echoey and loud? Okay. We've been going through the seven signs of Jesus in the book of John. The first three signs were the turning water into wine, the healing of the official's son, and the healing at the pool of Bethesda. And each one of those, we learned that Jesus, who is our Messiah, he offers us a cleansing that's better than the Old Testament cleansing, which is by his blood. We find that the promises of God are sure, and we find that Christ, our Messiah, is at work. He is busy getting stuff done. It's not a theoretical or theological maybe. Christ is at work. So, now granted, that wasn't last week. Anybody remember what we did last week? Okay, if you guys remember, I'm probably going to forget. So if I say last week we talked about something, just know what I'm talking about. Okay, so we're coming at this from the idea that the sign was given to authenticate the messenger so that the message has authority. We've talked about it a little bit, that Christ throws a little bit of a curveball in that he continues this message to be the message. Okay, we mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, and that wasn't the case with Moses, right? He wasn't the solution, he wasn't the answer to the message, the embodiment of the message. God's power was, and you look at all the other messengers through the Old Testament, they were not the message. Christ comes, he does a sign to authenticate himself so that he can give the message about himself so that he can be all in all, the all-sufficiency for his church. So this week we're going to be talking about the feeding of the 5,000. It's going to come in two groups. 2 weeks ago we were talking, we had two versions of the message. I don't know if you remember this. He said, I'm doing the work of the Father. That's the short version. And then the long version was half a chapter. We get a longer half a chapter this time. He's going to give us the full message. It's going to be in John chapter 6, for those who can't see it very well. I've written boy, fish, and something down here. Has anyone ever heard the feeding of the 5,000 used in a sermon or a Sunday school class? Has anybody ever heard the feeding of the 5,000 taught? Right? What's the story usually about? It's like the kid and his sacrifice, right? A well-meaning brother gave me a study on this, and I just got it in the mail a couple of days ago, and I was reading a little bit on it, and I appreciate the brother who gave me the book, but I totally disagree with the guy's point in the book. His point was it's about the fish. I didn't even read past the first page. I'm sorry. It was 20 pages worth of stuff. I didn't read anything about the fish because, honestly, Jesus never mentions the fish. Okay, so what we're going to ask ourselves while we're reading through this is, what is the point of the message? What is the message that he's talking about? All right, so we're going to go ahead and read this. John chapter 6, starting right in verse 1. After this, pause, what's this? Well, it's the stuff that happened beforehand, which was the healing of the pool of Bethesda, and then the message about him doing the Father's work. Okay, and he finishes by talking about, if you do not believe Moses' writings, then you're not going to believe my words. So Jesus has already been pointing out, and it's actually John who's been pointing out, that Jesus was teaching that Jesus is the point. Right? We're talking about the working of Christ. So, chapter 6, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people can eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. He also or so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Any guess as to what the message is? Okay, we're going to skip a couple of verses here because we are going to continue reading, but we're going to skip verses 16 through 21, and the reason is that's Jesus walking in the water, which is actually sign number 5. Okay, so we're going to skip over next week's lesson to get back to this week's lesson that starts again in chapter 22, because up to this point, Jesus has not given them a message. Now, I am going to point out that they have interpreted what they've seen. Even though Jesus never actually said, this is what's going on, the people saw what happened, they had interpreted it in their own mind of what's going on, and they were about to act. Okay, so we have to acknowledge that they had understood something about what they saw, but they don't get to hear the message until later. So verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there. Okay, this is a pause in what we're going to study next week. The apostles had gotten in their boat and gone to the other side. Something cool happened, but we're not going to talk about it today. So, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So then the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They themselves got in the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, it is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give, or that I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. All right, by the way, there is tons and tons and tons and tons in there. We're not going to do an exhaustive study on all that he had said right there. What's the message? Jesus is the bread from heaven. How many times was the boy mentioned? How many times were the fish mentioned? Twice. Is this about either one of those? No. Did Jesus even mention it in his description of what happened? The fish never even show up, let alone the sacrifice of the boy. Now, I think the one thing that we suffer from is the same things the Jews were suffering from. They don't want to just hear the message. They want something to do. We got to do something, right? We got to be that little boy. We got to give our 5 loaves and our 2 fish, right? The 5 loaves and 2 fish were an amazing sacrifice. And the reason they were amazing is they were useless. That's exactly what Andrew's pointing out. All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can feed with that. Okay, now, are you going to give a sacrifice? Awesome. Give it to Christ and let him do whatever he's going to do. That's actually not what this is about. This is about Jesus being our bread from heaven. Okay, so, now, should you give sacrifice to Christ? Absolutely yes. So, if you're offended by this not being about the boy, sorry, you can give sacrifice. So, the feeding of the 5,000, okay, and everybody's heard there's probably more people than 5,000. A bunch of the writers that I've read said that there were 20,000, which means that for every guy, he had his wife and 2 kids. This isn't America that we're talking about. Not every family has 2 kids. Okay? There's actually no reason to think that there were as many as 20,000. There's definitely more than 5,000. We've got 5,000 men, 12 apostles, Jesus and a boy. So we've got at least 5,014. Okay? So, does every guy have his wife? Probably not. But some of them do, and some of them have kids. So let's say 10,000. 10,000. Let's say there's only 12, and Jesus broke enough bread that 12 people ate, and they still filled up 12 basketfuls. Even if it's just 12, this is amazing, right? But there's no reason to think that there was 20,000, especially since the indications are at this time there were 40,000 people who lived in all of Galilee. So half the people in Galilee were on the mountainside? I don't know. Whatever. There's a lot of people. A lot. Okay? What were they expecting? John actually tells us early on in the story they were following him for a reason. Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. But you know what's weird? Later on Jesus said, "You're not seeking me because of the signs." John says, "They are seeking me because of the signs." And Jesus said, "You're not seeking me because of the signs." Does that sound contradictory to anybody? Okay. It's actually the same thing. Not the same action, but the same mentality. So let's say they're following him because of the signs. What they're doing is they're seeking their own benefits. They're not really interested in the fact that he's the Messiah and he has a message to give. They just want to see people healed. Maybe they want themselves to be healed. They're seeking their own benefits. Okay? But Jesus said, "You're not seeking me because of the signs. You're just seeking me because I fed you." So what are they seeking? Their own benefits. Now, what should they actually be seeking in the signs? The authentication of the messenger and the message, which is Christ. So Christ is actually yelling at him, "You're not doing this. You're not seeking the sign, messenger, message, and outcome. You're just eating bread." Okay? So both complaints, "You're only seeking me because of the signs," and "You're not seeking me because of the signs," is the same attitude.
Mark, there's another portion of the spiritual picture that I'm talking, pointed out, and that's that when people looked at Christ and said, "Well, you need to eat and drink of my body, my blood." If we sat down and we figured we're going to eat you today, there's probably not enough for you to go around here for everyone.
Right. And that's going to be an addendum to the message. the bread from heaven is not just a little bit of bread. In fact, the Old Testament story of the bread from heaven is going to show us just exactly how much bread it is. It's to the full. So Christ, our Messiah, our bread from heaven, is not just bread from heaven. He is an overabundant, beyond sufficient amount of bread from heaven. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about what the bread is, because I got to say, I think I came at this section thinking that him being our bread from heaven was just a salvation issue. And I don't think that's the case. I think this is a sustaining issue. Now, it might start in our salvation, but you look at the people of Israel, they weren't given the bread from heaven until after they were set free from their bondage and slavery. So if you're going to look at it from a salvation issue, it's actually not a salvation issue. The act of God to destroy the power of the thing that they were enslaved to, that was a salvation issue. Now that they're wandering in the wilderness and going through the trials and tribulations of life, now they need the sustaining bread from heaven. Okay, so we have to view the bread not just as a salvation thing. It's actually more than that. It's a sustaining everyday kind of a thing. So everybody know the story of the manna, okay? So the Jews were set free from Egypt, and they tried to go back to the promised land, and they didn't. So God's leading them for 40 years in the wilderness, okay? We're running out of food. What are we going to eat? Okay, bread from heaven. What did it look like? I don't know. It's kind of a wafer. What did it taste like? Well, kind of like honey. How much of it was there? I don't know. When you walk on it, did it disappear? Or is it just going to rot there? I would love to see the video playback of this when we get to heaven, because I honestly can't visualize it. You wake up in the morning and it's on the ground. So do you scoop? How much dirt did they eat? Maybe you learned to put out a sheet, and then it came on the sheet, and then you just fold the sheet up. I don't know how it worked. Whatever it was, miraculously, God provided them food. Enough food for the entire day, just in the mornings. What happens if you didn't clean some up? It's going to rot. Did the camp stink? Did it just disappear? Tons of questions that I have. Brad, you finish your Bible school.
Same questions.
Okay.
Doesn't it say it tasted like coriander seed? And it was, some commentators would say it was almost flake-like.
Yep.
And it probably took a lot of time to pick it up. And you had to be on your knees pretty much to do it.
Could be.
As you would be in front of Christ.
Could be. Depends on the size of the flake, if it's this big.
And everybody had to get their own. You couldn't get right. It for anybody else, the same way with receiving Christ.
Okay, so that moves on us on to our next point. There were rules about how you picked up the bread. So you had to pick up for yourself and for that day. Okay, not counting the day before the Sabbath when you're allowed to pick up 2 days' worth. Okay. If Christ is our bread from heaven, it's not a, hey, I'm going to pick it up on Sunday, and I'm going to get 7 days' worth, and I'll be just good to go to skate for 6 more days. The call is every single day, at the beginning of your day, what you do is you eat Christ. Okay? If we're just going to jump right to the point, that's what's going on here. Our sustenance to go through life is Christ. Is it easy to lose sight of that? Man, you look at the Jews, how long did it take for them to start complaining about a miraculous provision every single day? I got to say, though, after 40 years, it might be just kind of average. In fact, if it didn't show up, you'd be mad. Right? So we start telling God what it's supposed to be like. Okay? So that's just all convicting thoughts, not really pertinent to the conversation. The real pertinent issue is that Christ is those things. So the Jews in Jesus' day, how did they identify themselves? Because you hear it all the time, right? What was that? Children of Abraham. So we've got the right forefathers. We have the law, right? And we do the law. That's actually two different things. Okay. They had so many identifications, and Jesus actually pointed one out 2 weeks ago to them. You guys are trusting Moses, but Moses is the one that's going to condemn you. So here they'd identified themselves with Moses. Yeah, we're from Moses. Really? Because he disagrees with you. Okay, so all those things that they had identified themselves with, including this whole sign, message, messenger thingy, That's what makes us God's people. And Jesus is coming in and saying, no, it's actually not what makes you God's people. So, let's look at some other specifics here. Again, if anybody's offended that the story's not about the boy and his sacrifice, I just don't see it. I don't see it. Is it about the fish? It's definitely not about the fish. Okay. Now, I have to say, though, in the book of Mark, the intent of the writing is to show that the disciples are involved in the work of Christ. And so in the book of Mark, the story gets, okay, you helper guys, you got to sit everybody in groups of this and this, and you're going to take them out, and you're going to this, and you're going to... It's about how they are being involved in the work of the Messiah. That's not John's point, though. We almost don't even have a mention of the disciples. The disciples are there to show how bad the situation was. Well, we don't have enough money. We don't have enough bread. I got to say, though, they're probably not going to starve to death. I mean, I don't know how long it took to get there. I doubt they walked without any food. Whatever it was, there were still a ton of people, and it's time to eat. And Jesus is going to go ahead and test Philip. I love the questions that Jesus asks his disciples. That's in verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, Jesus, then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Right? He's setting him up. Philip doesn't even realize it. Like, what do you mean we're going to feed him? We don't have any money. Anybody have a footnote on how much money he brings up? Even if we had this much money, it wouldn't be worth 200 days' wages, which is a lot. Okay, I mean, just how much money do you make in 200 days? So we're talking about a lot of people. It would take a lot to be able to take care of the situation. They find a boy. What's a boy worth? Nothing. He will be worth something. Remember in their culture? Boy's not worth anything. Man's worth something. He's the only thing worth anything. In fact, if we're going to count a crowd, we're just going to count the men. Who cares about the boys? So we found somebody who's useless, and he has something that's useless. Incapable of affecting everything. And Jesus said, all right, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to show you who I am. Okay, now, 5 loaves. Anybody hear of that term anywhere else in Scripture? And this is homework for you guys, because I just found it this morning. 5 loaves. There's somebody in the Old Testament who asks for 5 loaves. It's David when he's going to eat the bread of the presence. If you've even got 5 loaves, I'll take it. Is that a connection? I don't know. Your homework. You can tell me next week. All right, so they're sitting down. He gives thanks for the bread, and he hands out the fish and everything that's going on. It's amazing. How long did it take? Could you have seconds? If they have 12 basketfuls, probably. But you get the fat guy over here. Can I have some more? Okay. And then they're just handing it out to everybody. Now, a loaf, by the way, if you're feeding 10,000 people, it doesn't really matter how big the loaves are. Probably like a biscuit, and the fish is probably some sort of a cured or pickled fish. All of this food, how much? Overabundance. How big was the basket that they were using to pick up the bread with? I don't know, it's probably not a dump truck, but it's probably bigger than your purse. So somewhere in there, 12 basketfuls. And I think that would be helpful to remind the apostles, the 12 main dudes, that they're still part of this. They've received something from Christ. All right, where are we getting to? Oh, wrong page. The people's response, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. The term, the prophet, where does that come from? Is it odd to anyone? They're like, this is the prophet, let's make him a king. Instead of, this is the prophet, let's listen to what he has to say. Okay, so the reason I bring that up is, the people had been taught for hundreds of years, there's some dude who's going to show up, and he's somehow a king, and he's somehow a prophet. He's this complex thing, and we don't really understand how it's going to work. He's going to make major changes. He's going to set up some kind of authority. We don't really understand it, but the people thought they knew. This is the guy we're looking for. We're going to make him king.
So when they say prophet, capital P, this is their Messiah figure? Is that what you're saying?
There's some indication that they thought that king, prophet, Messiah might be different individuals. So sometimes they'd see him and go, this is our king, which would be like the triumphal entry. Sometimes this is the prophet. And so there's a little bit of discussion about what exactly they believed about Messiah. To them, it could be different people or the same guy in different roles. We're not really sure. Whatever it was, their indication was, this is something we've been promised. If they were thinking Messiah, they probably were thinking Messiah. They just didn't understand what it was. So I have to answer the question by saying, I don't really know exactly. But Jesus knew what was going on, so he withdrew again to the mountain. How do you outrun 10,000 people? Did he disappear and reappear? Was there confusion? Whatever it was, Jesus got himself away effectively. Why? It's not his time. He wasn't there to destroy kingdoms. He was there to show that he's the bread from heaven. He has intent here. Definitely the people were thinking he was an earthly king, yes. Which was not untypical. I mean, you read the Old Testament promises and prophecies, I'd be thinking it was a physical earthly king too. Guaranteed I'm not thinking, okay, worthless person born in a stable. We know his parents. This is not the guy we're looking for. He is not an earthly king. So I understand, and I totally have sympathy for all the people who had a bad reaction to Jesus or a misunderstanding of who he was. It was a complete surprise, but they were definitely expecting an earthly king. So we're going to jump to verse 22. The people notice Jesus is gone. They also notice that his buddies are gone. And the boat that they came in is gone. Right? Something happened. Other of the Gospels kind of indicate that by the time they got across the lake, some people had kind of beat him there. So these people are passionate. Look how much work they put into seeking Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? Passionately and even aggressively seeking Jesus. That sounds great. Jesus yells at him. Okay? They found him on the other side. This is verse 25. Rabbi, when did you get here? And he answered, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. Okay? It's eating. What's wrong with eating? It's Jesus. What's wrong with seeking Jesus? What's wrong with them seeking Jesus to be filled with loaves? Is there anything wrong with that? What's wrong with that?
An earthly idea. They weren't seeking him for salvation. They were, like you said earlier, seeking him so
okay.
They wouldn't be fed again.
It doesn't put the glory onto him. If they were seeking him for salvation, then he has something to offer them, yes, but it's him that they want.
Okay. Is any of this coming through on the recording? It is. Was there another hand? Okay, so they're seeking a physical benefit, right? Now, are physical benefits bad? What happens if I need some money? Somebody give me some money. Is something wrong with that? I'm trying to poke you guys. Okay? Our intent should be Christ's intent, that he is the point. Could it come in a physical form? Sure. The point is the spiritual side. What do you need to live? I mean, Paul actually gives us a hint. I've learned that doesn't matter what's going on, and if I have a surplus of stuff or if I'm wanting something, I've learned to be content with what? Christ. He actually gives two physical things. Food, clothing. After that, it's all Christ. You want to know why he wants food and clothing? If he doesn't have food, he dies, and now he's not sharing the gospel. If he's running around naked, nobody's listening. What is it that you actually need in this life if you're going to be devoted to Christ? There's some pretty basic things. But you go into my house, there's a lot of extra stuff. Okay, we suffer from our abundance. We have to be absolutely certain we are seeking Christ above everything else. Now, does that mean you give everything up? Probably the people who give stuff up to prove their Christianity are just trying to soothe their own conscience. Okay? Your stuff isn't anti-Christian any more than your stuff is Christian. Your stuff is just life. Christ is the spiritual life. I'm reading a book right now called The 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. Excellent book. Very simple. 2 pages per chapter. He's pointing out everything that Christ bought. One of the ones that I just went through, a clear conscience. Christ came to die to clear our conscience. You know what the difference is between a clear conscience and a clear slate? A clean slate keeps God's wrath from falling on us. A clear conscience keeps me from condemning myself. Right? My clear conscience is saying Christ's death to pay my penalty for sin was a successful engagement. It was sufficient to clear me of everything. Okay? That's what Christ is getting at right here. This bread from heaven, it's for an everyday thing. So, they were seeking the physical benefits. He's going to throw a weird word in here. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the God the Father has set a seal. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So, we've got a recurring word, work. What's his answer? Believe. How much work is believe? Now, we talked about this last year. We take the idea of faith and try to define it as an action. Faith is not an action. Faith leads to action. But when we look at just faith, it's just belief. Now, if it's true faith, you're going to be doing something. There will be an action that follows, but as far as just faith, just belief goes, that's actually not work. Right? What work must we do? Believe. They would have been confused by that comment. All right. But what he's going to tell them is, or I guess his response to them is going to highlight a problem in their mentality. So, they've been raised believing this sign messenger message thing. This message is going to turn into something, and we're going to prove it by work. The reason I say this is, think back to Old Testament, a prophet shows up. And the prophet says, God has said you have to do this. And this and this and this, and don't do this thing over here. And so, what the Jews ended up doing is they stopped going, I don't care what the message is. The sign is there to show that the messenger has something to tell us, and what when he's done talking, we're going to go do something. Okay? They got to where they would skip over the reason, and they're just aiming at the action. Right? So some prophet shows up, hey, you got to put this in your house, and you got to do this, and put this away. Okay, we'll go do that. Okay? What we have is tons of comments showing that if you skip something in the middle, if it's just, God told me to do something and I did it, that's engaging in a life of law that leads to death. Okay, well, let's say we're supposed to cut down the Asherah poles that our forefathers put up. Okay, we cut them down. What are they still worshiping? Asherah and Baal. They've skipped the reason why. They've gone from the messenger to the work. So when Jesus is gone, you're not here for the signs, what do they say? What work must we do? We get to the point. We want to do something here. Does that sound like a lot of American Christianity? I go through my life and it kind of stinks, and so I'm going to go to church and the preacher's going to tell me to do something, so I'm going to go home and do it. And then life will be better. Is it ever better? No, we still suffer from the same problems. So what is it that we're skipping here? We've got the message and the outcome of the message. And it's different in all of them. Here we have the work of the Messiah. Okay? We have the work of the Messiah going on here. This is Christ. Okay? So the sign's given, feeding 5,000 people. Okay, Christ is now a good messenger. The message is, I am the bread from heaven. He actually is the bread from heaven that is going to need to result in a work. And what's the work? Belief that Christ is the Messiah. Okay? He took their mentality and revealed it for what it was. It was selfishness. It was a messed up view of the reason why God would tell you anything. We are so guilty of this in American Christianity. We've got a list a mile long of the things you do and don't do if you're going to be a good little Christian. None of them mean anything. Unless you're doing it for the reason that Christ is the Messiah who has done something about our sin. From that, man, there's work to do. There's belief that he's there with me every day. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to go out. I'm going to speak. I'm going to learn. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to have joy. I'm going to engage in peace. I'm going to seek those who are hurting to give them encouragement. Can we come up with a list of serious work to do because Christ is Messiah? Absolutely yes. But don't you dare take this out and go, dude, I just need something to do. That's not what you've been called to do. The point is Christ. So, they would have bristled at the idea that the message was just believe. Quite often we bristle at that idea too. Okay. Jesus here gives a comment about the foundation for why he can give this message. Why he actually gets to be the Messiah. He said, on the Son of Man, or on him, God has set his seal. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. That's the end of chapter, or verse 27. What's a seal? Okay, we have a covenant issue. It's a... Man, we don't have anything in our culture that looks like this. I get... either a wedding ring or a signet ring for a king.
You sealed it.
Okay.
And so the fact that God sealed it. Jesus is there with God's authority.
Okay.
As an authenticating mark, today it might be the stamp that a notary used to notarize something.
Okay. We actually have one on our money.
We use one today.
The presidential seal has one.
Sealed. A seal isn't to be broken.
Okay, so one identifier for a seal is ownership. Okay, so if this is my stuff, I'm going to put my signature on it, if you will. Okay, but that doesn't quite get to it. So I think we're on the right track. It's the issue of authenticating. It gives authority to the idea that the king can give his signet ring to, say, Joseph, who's going to run the nation, saving the world. Okay, that's in Genesis. Okay, so that ring essentially is what gave him the authority to do the things that he did that needed to be done. What seal did Christ need? Let's say I stood up in front of this crowd. I'm the bread from heaven. Am I the bread from heaven? No, God has not set his seal on me. Did I do a sign to prove it? No. Did I have some compelling statement to prove that I am that? No. Jesus here is saying, God the Father has made it plainly clear that I am the thing that I'm talking about. Okay? That's the seal. The Father has put his seal on him. All right, so what must we be doing? Okay, you have to believe on him who he has sent. Verse 30. Did somebody laugh when I read verse 30? It seems like somebody chuckled. Keep in mind, the day before, Jesus fed 10,000 people with one kid's lunch. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work did...
I was giggling. Their intent behind it is just food again. Like, you know, they're like following along. Like it's completely off.
All right, what work are you going to perform to prove that you can do this?